Having faithful children. Okay. Some believe this means they had to be believers. I do not believe this. I don't believe you can find that in the context of all Scripture. Simply what it's mean, faithful, I believe, faithful to the Father. They have to be in what we'll see here, the word he uses it. They cannot be in drunkenness or light living, nor insubordinate. They cannot be in rebellion. What is he saying? If your children live at home and you can't rule them, then you have no business ruling the church. You have no business teaching or taking any office of leadership if you can't control your own children. Now, you may have teenagers that are rebellious inside, so you can't help a person's soul, but you can make them mind. And so if you have grown children at home and they don't mind, and you want to be an elder or a teacher, you better put them out. See, like the prodigal son, they need to leave. When they don't want to submit to the authority of the home structure, they need to go their own way. They're old enough to answer for their own problems. So again, I don't believe this disqualified anybody, because no one can make a person be a Christian, nor can you make them stay faithful. We have enough trouble doing that ourselves, don't we? So how can we put that on somebody else? So I believe the context, again, those who are living at home, it means that they are under subjection, and they recognize their father, and they show him due respect, because if they don't, then how can he demand the respect in the church? How can he demand the double honor, which Paul says that elders ought to be given? Double honor, because of their position and their standing. So again, when he's talking about elders here, he's mainly not talking about a position as much as he's talking about their maturity. But when we use the word overseer, then he's talking about their position. So what is he saying? To be an overseer, or a pastor, or a teacher, you're supposed to be mature. Well, I'm sorry, that just isn't working today, is it? See, our problem today is we got people coming out of ministerial schools that don't know Scripture. So they're not sound in faith, and they don't know what they're teaching. We're going to get to that. So it doesn't. Their church might recognize them, but God doesn't. See, if God doesn't call, don't matter what people recognize. When Paul chose people, again, they saw who God had recognized, and they were qualified for the position. Today is, you know, I was in a church once, and they had 24 elders. And I think two of them were probably saved. I hope they were. But they had to appoint 24 elders. Well, obviously, you know, God didn't honor 22 of them. It didn't matter what kind of hands they laid on them and what kind of oil they put on. God didn't recognize them, see, because he didn't call them. And they didn't meet the qualification. So many people think, well, we got to fill a slot. I've seen that at some Christian ministries I worked with. You have to fill the slot because there's a slot there. No, you don't. Because the lampstand's gone already. If you don't have qualified elders, the Holy Spirit's not calling the church. It's nothing but candlesticks. You can be a candlestick. See? And that's why he threatened to remove the candlestick from Laodicea and Sardis, because as a whole, most of the teachers had backslidden and were bringing in false teachings. And he had already implied that Sardis, that he had blotted their names out of the book. Because he said, I even have a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And he said, and I will not blot their name out, implying he'd blotted the name out of others. And he'd already told Laodicea, what? I'm getting ready to vomit you out of my system. He was saying, what? You were a part of me. But you've gotten to the place that I'm going to do what? You make me sick to my stomach, and I'm going to throw you up, and I'm going to remove my light. So again, man can appoint. Means nothing. But man should recognize what God's appointed. So see, that's the real place for pastors and elders and teachers. They better meet the qualifications and better have God's blessing, and then man's is fine. But again, today, people want to fill slots. But all you get is empty-headed people spiritually, because they're not going to accomplish nothing. And he that doesn't gather with the Lord scatters. And they're going to answer to James that he says, many of you shouldn't be teachers, for we shall receive the stricter judgment. If you're not called, you better not teach, because you're going to answer to God for being false. And many people's blood's going to be on your hands. So you better make sure you know what you're teaching if you're going to proceed to teach, because you're going to answer for your stewardship. And with many people, it's going to cost them their souls. Okay. And so he said, what? Having faithful children, not accused of partying and wild living is basically what it means. Not rebellious. For a overseer. Now, that's the first time he's going to use this word. That's his office. Must be blameless as a steward of God. Notice he's calling. What is a steward? A calling. Paul said he was called. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say, oh, I chose to do this and I like doing this and one day I'm not going to do it no more. He said, woe unto me. The word is cursed. He said, if I do it and obey God willingly, I receive a reward. But if I don't want to do it, it's committed to me anyway. You're looking at a soul. I did not like public teaching, never have. But I'm a steward of this and I answer to the Lord for it. A lot of people like it and that's fine as long as they're faithful. But see, God really isn't interested that much in your opinion. He's interested in your obedience and your duty. So I'll teach you until God tells me I don't have to teach you. And then you'll come one day and I'll say, I don't want to teach you no more. Adioso. I'm not under this no more. You know. But some people love to teach, and I have nothing against that. Just be faithful. But I understand what Paul meant. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, it's appointed to me. Woe unto me, a curse on me if I don't do it. He was saying what? I belong to the Lord. And he does with me as he pleases. And I am not my own, and I can't run my life anymore. So he understood what he had to answer for. And we need to understand what we have to answer for. Okay? For he's a steward of God when he takes on an office, whether it's pastoral, teaching. Mainly he's talking about the fivefold ministry now, and those in leadership, and those that rule. Okay, not self-willed. That's very simple for a mature Christian. It simply means he's not a self-seeking person. He's not determined to do his own thing. Remember, that's why James went after some of the Christians, and they were planning their life. Oh, we're going to go here and start a new job, and we're going to make money, and we're going to do this. And he said, this is evil. You should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. Oh, we'll do that. But they were simply saying, what I'm going to... I've heard that from many people. Well, I'm just going to step out by faith and hope God blesses it. Well, you're hoping in vain. If you don't call, don't go. And if you don't know what he's saying, keep still. You know, many people are running and they're not sent. See? Go back and find out. The mature Christian finds God's will or doesn't move. Action is no proof of spirituality. Often it's a proof of restlessness. Many people are active in churches because they're restless, not because they're right with God. And many are doing it because they like people's praises, like the Pharisees. They like attention. It's the only way they can get attention. They don't get none at home. See, they love people to say, oh, that was so wonderful. Oh, you know, just build some, puff them right up. Okay. So what does he say? They can't be self-willed. They can't be determined to do their own thing if you're going to be God's steward. See, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. If you called yourself, you're false. Even Jesus said, I didn't send myself. The Father sent me. You know? So again, they're not self-seeking. Not quick-tempered. If you can't control your temper and your anger, you have no business ruling anything. What does the Scripture say? Proverbs. He that controls his own spirit is better than he that rules the city. It's better to control your own anger and your temperament and not try to rule in the church. If you're quick-tempered, if you lose it, you got to be careful. Why? It's a sign of immaturity. You know, it's a sign of what? You don't have tolerance. You think everybody has to toe your line all the time. And so, again, we have to be careful. We can know the truth and walk in the truth, but at the same time, you can't beat people. And you can't make them mind. You know? You can only keep giving them the truth. And if they cause problems, you can deal with them. Or if they affect other people. But you can't be angry and threaten them. Not threatening. This is goes close to the sin of railing. So we've got to be careful. When we threaten, it should be because God's Word threatens. If we're going to talk about hell and judgment, it should be because God's Word talks about it. And there's times to be angry and sin not. But he's talking now about personal, not being able to control your temper and anger. That kind of person has no business pastoring or teaching. Because he can't control his own spirit. He can't surely rule others. You know. Because you know, it don't take much for people to set you off. You know, and they can just push the right button if they know the button to push. So he's saying you have to be careful, temperate. Not given to wine. Again, so misunderstood. Our Pentecostal brethren and Baptists at times, you know, because they're taught, and I was in both churches, and I understand why. They'll use these scriptures to say that you can never drink wine or anything, that they drank grape juice. This is silliness. New Testament has 8 words for wine and juice. Scripture never says that they could not drink wine. It said they could not get drunk. And I've heard people say, well, Ema doesn't say that. We don't allow people to drink wine because of what it leads to. I said, well, if you're going to go by that premise, then it would be wise for every male child to be castrated when he's born and he'll never have sexual problems. And if you're going to have eating problems, we'll just scorch your tongue so you can't taste nothing the rest of your life. And if you're going to have lust problems, we'll put your eyes out. That'll solve everything, wouldn't it? See, you can't use that, you know. He simply, if you go back to Scripture, it said you cannot let wine control you. And how does it control you? If you get high or drunk, then you're a drunkard. And the Scripture says what? No drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it'll be judged by the church. So it's true. If you can't handle it, stay away from it. But I don't fault people if they want to drink wine at a meal. I don't like it, can't stomach it, can't stand the smell of it. But if they like it, good for them. Okay. But again, it means given. It means you're not given over to, and it doesn't rule you. Remember we talked about last week, one of the problems in Corinthian churches, some of the ones who had lots of money and wine, they came in to have the Lord's Supper and they were drunk. They were drunk. And Jesus said, God said what to him? Paul said, many of you are sick and die, for you are judged by God because you don't deal with your brethren right. Now that was one of the reasons they got sick and judged by God. Was because what? They got drunk and came to communion. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? See, Paul said, no, you deal with it. And many of them prayed and did not get healed. And they died horrible deaths. But they had to repent before they died. That was the purpose of it. He turned people over to Satan for certain sins, that they would not be sent to hell. But they had to repent. The purpose was, go to Hebrews. The chastening of the Lord was grievous. But he said, those who have been trained by it, what? It produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So a person who doesn't repent will drop dead and go to hell if he dies in his sins. Why? Paul says no drunkard has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So again, we can't cut out something because we can't handle it. All things are pure in themselves. It's what people do with things that make them sin. Now, if your television's sending you to hell, then get rid of it. I've gotten rid of 3 of them over 30 years. I'm still holding on to one of them, and I might have to get rid of that one soon. But if you can control it, God don't care. If you can't, get rid of it. It might send you to hell. See, it may not send your brother to hell because he may not be bound by it. He has the gift to walk up and say, I don't like that. Click. I mean, you don't have that gift. You sit there and go. You're given to it. It captivates you. It can be the same of reading magazines. It can be, you know, you can make sin out of anything if you're given over to worldliness. Vanity. This is what he's talking about. Loving the world. This is what he's talking about. You want to be like the world? Then you have to go to hell with the people of the world, because that's the only place God has for them. Okay. Not given to wine. Not violent. Notice he talked about quick-tempered. Now he's talking about what? Violence. So again, he's saying what? Anger. And there is a place for shepherds to be angry. And I can tell you, I've talked to people sometimes, and I want to be like Ezekiel. I want to pull the hair out of their head. You wonder how many times I have to talk to this person. Maybe if I beat them in the head a few times, they'll catch on. See, there's where your patience comes in. But you can still tell them how they're driving you nuts. And you can rebuke them. And you can deal with them. See, I love that scripture. Again, I told you that's why many people have problems with unforgiveness is they don't rebuke the brethren. They go and gossip and slander them. Jesus said, if thy brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. I'm good at that one. I 30 years, I've had 2 headaches. I give headaches. I don't get them. So I'm not going to go to bed at night worrying over anything. I'm going to get it off my head. Get it off. And let the sun go down on your wrath. It means don't carry ill will. Don't carry anger. Be angry and sin not. And if it's at nighttime, like I said, you wait until the moon goes down. You can be angry for a few hours if it makes you feel good. But it means what? Don't let it lead to sin. Don't let it lead to grudge keeping. Don't let it lead to resentment and bitterness. But you can be angry. And there's things we ought to be angry about. And when professing Christians and leaders get into sin, we ought to be very angry with this. And that's why Paul said, rebuke them before everybody, that they'll learn not to sin. He didn't say be gentle with them. Notice who he said to be gentle with, the simple-minded, those that have the brains on almost normal. Those aren't too intelligent. You know who I'm talking about. But he said what? Average Christian? He said rebuke them before everybody. He wasn't worried about, well, the Holy Spirit would never embarrass you. I'll tell you, they don't know the Holy Spirit. When it comes to sin, he'll embarrass you very much. He ain't worried about exposing you. He exposed David, didn't he? He exposed Saul. He exposed Peter. When Peter started playing a little hypocritical game, Paul didn't go to him privately, walks in front of everybody and makes sure Peter's there, and he says, you're a hypocrite, Peter. You know, I love it, because that's why Peter always, when he writes, he says, you know, Paul has some hard things to say. Well, he'd heard them, didn't he? Okay. So again, and notice the one here, which is prevalent today. It was prevalent in Paul's time. Not greedy for money. If you look around, many pastors today and many ministers, they're in it for money. They'll tell you that they want their church to grow so God will... No, they want the church to grow so they can increase their salary. More people, more money. Go and look at the methods they want to grow. Is it scriptural? Do they want truth over growth? Now, see, they may only have 200 people in their church. But if they preach the truth, they may only have 50. And God may want them to preach the truth, but he may think, wow, if I get rid of them and drive people away, then my salary's going down. See, today, that's why they like the positive word. That's why they don't say nothing negative, especially to people who got money, especially to the influential. Sure sign that they're not called by God, that they're wolves. Because those who are called by the Lord will preach whether they're paid or they're not. They have to. They'll teach whether they want to or not because they're called to. So again, when we hear all this stuff, all these methods to grow, is it at the expense of truth? Would the true word of God cause the church to decrease? Well, it should. If most of the people in the church don't want to follow the Lord, get rid of them. Get rid of the dead wood. Let them go somewhere else. There's plenty of places for them. It's better to have 10 people faithful to the Lord than 10,000 that are going to hell. And that's Sardis. What did Jesus say to Sardis? You have a name, you're alive. Now you look at some of the largest churches in town, they have a name, they're alive, but they're dead because they're not preaching truth. And they're compromising God's word. And you go back and study, look at the foundations, and you'll see it's true if you know scripture. Okay, not greedy for money. You cannot take up ministry for money. You better not do it. It's idolatry. Paul always equates the love of money with idolatry. Covetousness, he says, is idolatry. The 10th commandment. No covetous person, Paul said, will enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're greedy for money and materialism, I can already tell you, on your way to hell. Yep, most of the prosperity people are on their way to hell. God told me that 20 years ago. Because a lot of that's nothing but materialism. And I'll go back and talk to them after 10 and 20 years, and all they can talk about is their cars, their houses, and their furniture. They don't know one iota about spiritual things because they ain't interested. They're interested in how to get more of what they got and how to give more so they can get more. And the motive is self-seeking, and it's demonic. Okay? Okay. Did that offend anybody? Good. Okay, moving along. They're to be hospitable, kind, nice, I mean willing to help people in need. Especially what? The body of Christ. Do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. What he was talking about then, the overseers, at times, like Titus was being sent. And again, these weren't churches and buildings. They didn't build anything. Isn't that something? How come every time the Spirit of the Lord moves, somebody wants to build something? Well, let's start tearing things down. We got enough buildings. Start building the body, not the building. So they didn't build back then. Find one scripture where one apostle said, build me a church with stained glass windows so Jesus will be impressed. He's not impressed. He don't care. If you meet on top of the dump yard, he don't care. The body is what? His people. It's not a building. Never been a building. Not one apostle ever ordered one building to be built. How come they'd want to do it today? You know? Let's get back to scripture. Elders and teachers, what was happening was when Titus was sent, they didn't have what we would call the hotels today. They didn't have Best Western. and the Comfort Inn. So when they went as messengers, and most of the Christians were either poor or barely had enough, they expected, when they came to deliver the messages and to bring the word, that the people would put them up. So it was mainly for the traveling teachers and apostles, or those who were being persecuted and driven out of their lands. They were to be helped by the brethren, you know, and that's what the body was for. So that's what hospitality was mainly for, again, to help the stranger even at times and those in need. Okay? A lover of what is good, that's self-explanatory. Sober-minded, the word has to do more with being serious-minded. I've had many ministers over my 30 years that tell me I'm too serious-minded over Scripture. And it's astounding. But I can tell you every one of them without exception are false teachers today, and they sold their souls. You know, I'm going to hold on to mine. Okay? No. If you're going to teach God's Word, you better be serious, because God's serious about it. He takes His Word. He honors His Word above all His names. And when grace and love and mercy has come to an end, those people will be in hell. And God will have extended great love and great grace and great mercy. But truth and holiness and God's Word is the only thing that will go into heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not. So again, we're going to see we got to hold to God's Word, and you have to be serious-minded to do this. God puts no clowns in the pulpit. He doesn't. Because if you're going to talk about God's Word, you have to talk about sin and judgment and hell and the wrath of God. And people don't want to hear that. It don't matter what they want to hear. God has not changed. Have people changed? I'm sorry to tell you, they have not gotten better. The old man just takes a different branch, but he's the same. Sin's the same. You know? But God is the same also. And He knows the solution. Deal with what needs to be dealt with. Serious-minded about the things of God. Very lacking in those who claim to be called of God. Just. We know what that means. Right in your dealings. Holy again. Similar to the word blameless. It means to have a righteous lifestyle. Now, it mainly, too, the Scripture also said have a good witness without. It means that the public was to basically look at you and say what? The only fault they should have against you is you're a narrow-minded religious fanatic. But they shouldn't have the fault that you're a drunk, or you're an adulterer, or you're a fornicator, or you're a thief. See why? Because He's saying you're defeating your own purpose and my witness to do this. So see, that's why He was telling them. Paul said even having a good report outside. It means the sinners looked at him and said, well, at least they won't rob you. They're religious fanatics, but at least they won't rob you. They're not evildoers. They don't beat you up when you go visit them. They don't rob you. Okay? Holy. Self-controlled. One of the fruits of the Spirit. It means controlling yourself in discipline. Basically what the word means, it is that's where the word disciple comes from. A disciplined person. A self-controlled. It means what? The new man rules you, not the old man. It means that you are led of the Spirit. You're not led by your flesh. You're not moved by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're moved by the Lord. And your desires of the lower nature do not overtake you. You keep them in check. And when the old man sticks his hand out of the grave and starts grabbing you, you kick him back. And you say, no. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Do Christians have the old nature? Most certainly. But they don't let it rule them. See, the potential is always there until we cross over. That's what Paul's waiting to be delivered from. That's one of our great hopes is what? When this mortal shall put on immortality. When we get to the place that we're not tempted no more and sin has no desire upon us. But let me give you a little secret. Not in this life. And that's why we have to keep the old man and the old woman where? In the grave. And if you, Paul said, by the Spirit, so he didn't say self-effort, he said what? The Helper, this is the Holy Spirit, He comes as what? The Helper. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the old man, the works, it means you keep him To put to death means, well, I don't mean to annihilate. It means to render him powerless. That's what it means to put to death. To render powerless. He says, then you shall live. You shall have eternal life. And you shall abide in Christ. And then he gives you the opposite side. If you don't, then death will control you. So see again, the Christian has been given the power to what? Overcome sin, the world, and the devil. This is what he's talking about. Even our faith, which overcomes. But it's practical. So what is the Christian's attitude? He practices righteousness because he doesn't allow the old man to rule him. It's an act of the will, people. God strengthens the will to obey. But you obey. And don't you let anybody tell you it's Jesus going to do it without you. There ain't no such teaching. He's called the Holy Spirit's called the helper. He's not called the doer. He only becomes the doer when you let him help you. But see, if you... Notice always the connection. If you put to death the works, who does it? You. But who's going to help you? The Spirit. See, so again, you see what? It's only your union that gives you the ability. Then grace is sufficient. Where sin abounds, grace more abounds. When we did our series on lead us not into temptation, if we obey God, then he does not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. But if we don't obey God, the devil takes us at his will. And we reap the consequences. So see again the balance. He makes provision. They have no temptation taken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, not to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But not if you're making provision for the flesh. And not if you're disobeying God. Then the devil says, I have you in your mind, and I can do as you please with you. And you'll have to. Because he knows your temptations, and he knows how to set you up, and he knows you'll fall for it. Why does he know this? Because he knows the Holy Spirit ain't helping you. And you're no match. He takes you at your will. Make no provision for the flesh. You know? And then he has nothing to work on. And every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the devil looks at the old man and says, who's ruling? If the old man's ruling, he says, he's my buddy. I'll get him to do more. But see, we choose who we will obey and who we will not. God never takes free will away from anyone. Okay, moving on. Self-control. All right, number 9 he names last, the most important of all. Is he summing this up? Now notice he's talking about overseers and teachers and elders, those who are mature in the Lord. Excuse me. Holding fast or firm the faithful word as he has been taught. How is he taught? Through apostolic teaching. Through the Apostle Paul and through Titus. And when they were saved and born again and they began to move, they were given the foundations. And they were told how to grow. Or they couldn't have been elders. They had to get beyond the milk. So they were getting something, weren't they? And they were maturing. And he says, you have to hold to the word. Why? Because the false shepherds and the false prophets and the false teachers are going to try to mix it. And the angels of light and the wolves in sheep's clothing are going to come in. Why do they call them angels light? Because they're going to use scripture. And they're going to appear to be good. And they're going to mix a little scripture. And they're going to be nice and sweet and sentimental. But they don't deny God's word. What they don't like. Many of them today like that. And they're saying what? Lord, Lord, and how much they love God. And God has some strong words for them. We'll get to them later. Okay. He must maintain what? Hold firm to the faithful word. He was what? Taught. You have to be taught before you can be matured. And the teaching only comes a few ways. One of the main ways, the scripture says, and God hath given some in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the maturing of the saints. And if you don't have any of those around, the other way is we've got the whole canon. And it's harder. But you can study scripture and obey God, and the Holy Spirit will teach you. He'd rather raise up teachers. And prophets. And he'll do it when necessary. But nobody's going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't have a real good teacher. He says, you had the Bible. Why didn't you obey the Holy Spirit? See? It might be harder, but he'll do it. See? He'll do it. But only the Spirit will take the truth. And he has to be taught either by the Holy Spirit or those who are inspired of God's Word. That's the only way you're going to get truth. Because he is what? The Spirit of truth, and his Word is true. And that's the only way you're going to get it. You know, it's going to either be directly or someone who's inspired to give it to you. And if they're inspired and they're prophesying, and that's what inspiration is, and that's what we call anointed teaching and preaching, it's truly prophecy because it speaks the mind of God at the moment. And it opens up man's understanding if they're open to receive it. But you can stand in front of Jesus Christ and go to hell and not understand anything he said, just like the Pharisees, if you don't refuse to obey it. So I'm not offended when people come to this meeting and most of them never come back. Most of them never came back to Jesus. After he healed and fed them and thousands, and then he started talking about the cross life. Isn't it interesting how they're going to have to give up their life and follow him? And he said, all forsook him. All. And they saw the miracles. But the 12 said what? And he said to them, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have what? The words of eternal life. So don't let people tell you signs and wonders keep people. They won't. Word of God will keep people if they want to be kept. But it will not. There is no irresistible grace. Grace must be yielded to and worked with. Okay. They've got to hold what? The faithful word that they were taught. That he may be able. Okay, what does the elder have to be able? First of all, before he's able to do anything, he has to be taught. He has to know sound teaching. He has to know apostolic teaching. He has to know how to rightly divide the scripture. That's what maturity is, not taking scripture out of context. Okay? That he may be able by sound doctrine. The word there is that he may be able by teaching. That's basically what it means. That he might be able by practical teaching. Usually sound doctrine is associated with common sense, practical word of God. It's not getting into some theological, mystical stuff. It's dealing with truth that leads to godliness. That's what it's getting into. Practical application. Okay? And notice what he says. That you'll be able by what? Teaching. All right? Remember we said it doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, or a pastor, or an elder. You have to be able to do what? Teach. All of those ministries are based on teaching. The Word of God. And they were called the fivefold, and they were given priority over tongues and miracles and signs. Isn't this interesting? Those are fleeting things. They don't lead to eternal life. Only the word of truth does. And the highest gift they considered was prophecy. Why? Because it was truth inspired. Isn't it interesting why he put such a high value on it? It's wisdom and knowledge inspired. It's teaching. So what is the elder to do? He's to be teaching what and how? Both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. What does it do? Now he brings in what we would call preaching or exhorting. Exhorting means to admonish or to gently warn. See, exhorting was one of the seven motivation gifts. The basically closest thing we have to an exhorter, we would say a preacher. You know, a person who stands up and preaches. And he doesn't preach the gospel, you know, how to get saved every week. He motivates you. I'm exhorting you a lot of times, whether you know it or not. See? I'm exhorting you by what? Teaching. Now, see, teaching can be systematic. It can be instructional. In a way, it can be boring and have not much life, but it's still the truth. And we're to study truth. And every time we understand truth, it doesn't mean we have to jump up and down and shake. It appeals to what? Teaching appeals to the mind and to the will. Exhortation and preaching appeal to the soul. It stirs us up. It motivates us. See, notice the combination. They have their place. And prophecy does both. Sometimes I'm prophesying to y'all. Y'all just don't know it. Because I didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You know. See, everybody thinks prophecy is, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to do this tomorrow and this is going to happen. That's a rare part of prophecy. And revelation of future events is a rare part of Christian prophecy. Prophecy is to speak the mind of God. Where does it come in? When the preacher convicts you of sin. When I say something and all of a sudden you're uncomfortable. But you know it's the truth. And instead of trying to shut it out, you say, well, let the word cut if it's the truth. See, it's meant to do this. That's why we're told, despise not prophesying. It was called quenching the spirit. Because once you quench the spirit and God can't correct you, then you're going to run and get false teaching. What was on the signs of the last time that we're living in? Men will not endure sound teaching. They will despise the word of the Lord. See? They don't like it. You know who doesn't like the word of the Lord and correction is those who aren't right with God. If you're lukewarm, carnal, and worldly, you cannot stand it because you must change. It convinces you. Preaching. What was the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do? Convict the world of sin. He's not going to run out and tell everybody Jesus loves you no matter what you do. He's going to convict them of sin. They're sinners. He can bear witness to the Christian that you're mine. You're in my family and I love you. But not the sinner. The sinner must be told what? The truth. You're God's enemy. And you're at animosity with God. And God's holiness will judge you. For He delights in righteousness. And He despises the evil way. Okay. So what? The teaching is to exhort and convict. So when I'm teaching you, I should be convicting and exhorting you at times. I don't always have to prophesy. Prophesy simply means that God is inspiring it. He's either opening your ears or opening my mouth. But see, if He's not opening my mouth tonight or anointing me, but you can still get teaching. See, I may not be right with the Lord tonight. You don't know. Unless God gives you discerning spirits. But I can preach the truth in a backslidden state. And you can listen to it. And God can open your ear. And you can say, oh, the Lord really blessed me through him. And God can say, yeah, but he ain't going to get no reward. He can get a beating later. See? So even the gift of God can work when the messenger's not always right with God. That was a little shock to me one time when the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for someone. And it was by revelation and through a dream. And I was in not a good state. And then I understood that scripture. Many will come to me in that day and will have prophesied and cast out devils. But they weren't right with God. They backslid. But see, once you're able to see what God's word, you can often teach it until a demon takes control of you. That's why sometimes backslid ministers can still preach the truth. They just live wrong. That's why sometimes you hear these messages and you've listened to the sermons and they were excellent. And then you find out they've been having an affair for 3 years. And it shocked you. It wasn't their message, was it? It was the messenger. Often it's both. Okay? Okay, so again, he is able to what? The elder is to exhort. It means to admonish, to warn, to reprove. Well, these are very negative, aren't they? See, they won't endure that today. That's why I'm teaching here and not in the churches. I've been uninvited at times. See, because when I leave, the pastor's uncomfortable, or the flock's uncomfortable. But see, you have to exhort and warn. A true teacher and minister has to do it. Why? It's one of the main ways to keep people on the narrow path. People are stupid sheep, and they have to keep being reminded, or they stray. See? And that's why Peter, when we get into the book of Peter, he said, I'm going to tell you some things, even though you already know it, that you'll be reminded of, lest you let them slip. So that's why I don't come along with something new every week. Learn what's the truth. You don't need your ear tickled with carnal knowledge or just information about. That's why I'm not your commentator. And I'll tell you often I won't answer. You go, you got a Bible. You got a commentator. You can go look it up. Don't let me do your work for you. Don't be lazy. If it's a good question, I'll answer it. But it's not my place to do your work for you. Especially when it's simple. You know, go do it yourself. See, we're to spoon feed when they're babies. But there comes a time you knock that spoon out of their mouth and say, get up and eat. And if they don't want to eat, you get hungry. And you get hungry enough, you'll go looking. Okay? Okay, so what he's going to do? By sound teaching, by firm word of God, the elder has to be what? The overseer. He has to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, see, they don't do this today. See, the big ecumenical movement, and I've been around much of a lot of this stuff over 30 years, the big thing today is you come on my television program and you talk about your sweet stuff that you do, but we'll never talk about anything that you do that we don't like. The scripture says when they teach false things, you correct them, you reprove them, you expose them. Are they doing that today? Oh, no, that's not loving. You know, today you just don't do that. We just talk about good things. It's because you're a false shepherd and a coward. Very simple. I had I had a Methodist minister tell me I was dangerous because I said that. I said, but you're more dangerous. Everybody listening to you is going to hell because you lied to him. Then he thought I was more dangerous. But I bet you in his 50 years as a minister, he'd never heard someone tell him he was a false shepherd. But he was. He was a false shepherd. He wouldn't teach the whole word of God. He didn't like it. Well, we just need to teach love and unity and grace. I says, then it's false, because it's not according to truth. If you leave out truth and holiness, grace and love is demonic. It's false. It has nothing to do with God or his kingdom. It's merely sentimentality, and the devil has that. Even the evil person, Jesus says the evil man loves his own. The world loves his own. That's why these ministers get along so well. They scratch each other's back. They never say anything that's going to offend anybody. But the Word of God offends. And when they say things that are in conflict with sound teaching, what is the elder to do and the teacher? He is to contradict them. He is to say that's wrong, it's false teaching, and you should not teach that. The word basically is... Well, I'll get into that later. But it meant his attitude of reproof was to curb them, to cut them off when they start. That's why I believe in exposing false teachers. I believe in exposing the sheep. You go up to the wolf and you throw the lamb's face off of him and show him what he is to people. See, because he speaks with the shepherd's voice, he tries to imitate it. That's why he comes as a sheep and a false shepherd. But he's a hireling. What is a hireling? He's in it for the money. That's what a hireling is. He has no heart for the sheep. He has money is what he's after. Money and power. See, because that's the world system, isn't it? And see, the world system has taken over most of the institutional churches. And it's sad, but that's the way we are. And we need to be wise to this, and this is why the scripture was written. Okay? So what are we to do? We're to rebuke. Because we're not going to get far, but if you go over to 2 Timothy 4 on the next page in my Bible, notice what Timothy was told. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, it means to convict. Rebuke and exhort. For the time will come, what? When men will not endure sound teaching. We're their people, but according to their own desires. Well, whose desires? God's? No. Their own desires. They have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will say, what? We don't like this guy. He's a little radical. I want someone, when I come to church every Sunday, when I leave, I feel so good. That's what I hear all the time. I come there because the music makes me feel good. Are you in disobedience to God? Oh, yeah, but the music, I says, then you're deceived and on your way to hell. And that music ain't helping you a bit. Or did you leave in your sin when you came to church and you left without feeling uncomfortable? Then you got a false shepherd there. Because he smoothed it over. See, the false prophets smooth it over. And even if they hint that you might be wrong, by the end of their sermon, they've smoothed it over with oil. No. See, if they were true, they would come in with the sword and let the sword do its work. And if the person don't get right, the sword keeps cutting. And it has no promise of blessing. And it has no promise of God's blessing. It has judgment. It warns of judgment. See, they don't want that, do they? And they can go to church every Sunday and leave comfortable. And they pay their ministers well to make them comfortable. So they can feel good and ease their perverse, seared conscience. Why? Because the scripture says what? They will heap to themselves teachers. And notice what will happen. And we're there. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned to lies. Well, we're there. They're saying, well, no, we don't want nothing but a positive word. You know, if you don't have a positive word, we don't want you here. We have to build people up. God never built a backslider, a lukewarm, or a carnal person up. He attacked the sin and the old man. He never had any comforting words. The worldly person, John said, is what? God's enemy. The carnal person, he says, leads to death. The lukewarm makes God sick to his stomach. He never had a kind word, but what? Repent and change. See? And today they're saying, God loves you no matter what you do. They ought to go a step further, and he will drop you into hell, loving you to the end, if you don't repent. Let's stop. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Your word is true, and it is sharp. And it is two-edged. And it's used for correction, and it's used for reproof. And it cuts. And it gets to the heart of the matter. And you said your word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern motive and intent. It cuts through all the garbage, and it tells us where we're at. When we can fool everybody else, it knows the truth because it's the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit and the word of truth never confirm a lie. And God will never build up the old man. And he will never console the selfish. He will say, repent and turn, lest I take thy lampstand away. We thank you your word is truth, but it's life and it's pure. And it's able to keep us in the faith. And it's able to warn us against the broad and destructive way. It's able to guide us and keep us from false shepherds. And you're able to make us, Lord, it will teach us that we will know the shepherds.